disciples of our Lord. And which one comes to your mind first? Okay, you got it? How many of you said Thaddeus? How about Thomas? Oh, doubting Mrs. Rose over there. And how about John? Oh, look at all the people that thought about the beloved Apostle John. How about Peter? Oh, look at that. Popular Peter. Okay, well, today we want to think about Peter. And I think it was 2 weeks ago, Mr. Steve Thorpe shared about Saul and Paul, Old and New Testament. So you've thought a little about Paul. We want to think a little about Peter, and especially one aspect of Peter's character. In fact, it's the most prominent aspect of his character, namely his impulsiveness. And you know Peter was impulsive. And when something needed to be said, who was the first to say it? Peter. And when something didn't need to be said, who was the first to say it? Peter. So that's impulsive Peter. And not only was he the first to speak up, he was the first to act up. Quick to jump into action, very quick, very fast. He was always ready to jump. And of course, it's always a wise thing to look before you jump. If you jump into a swimming pool, you want to look first, see if there's water in there. And Peter had the tendency to jump first and then look later. If Peter had lived in the age of flight, he might have jumped off the plane and then checked to see whether he had a parachute on, whether it was working properly. So that's Peter. Very quick. Now, in the book of James, chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. Turn there in your mind, okay? Do you see James chapter 1 in your mind? And look down in verse 19 in your mind. And it says that we are to be quick to what? To hear. The context indicates we're to be quick to hear God's word, and we're to be slow to speak and slow to wrath or anger. Now, that's what God wants. And we shared before that God gave you two ears and only one mouth as a visual reminder always that you ought to do a little more listening than you do talking. Quick to hear and slow to speak. Peter was quick to speak, quick to act, impulsive. And that's a good word. Let me define it quickly for you. An impulsive person is one who acts suddenly based on a sudden impulse or based on sudden feeling without really stopping to think about what he's doing. And there's another good word that's somewhat of a synonym to the word impulsive, the word impetuous. Peter was impetuous. And that describes a person who is marked by sudden unthinking actions, or who speaks or moves quickly and hastily. Impulsive, impetuous. Now, I'll give you some words that describe impulsiveness. The word hasty, or excitable, headlong, quick, sudden, swift. And then you have the opposite words. You have words such as calm, careful, cautious, deliberate, slow, steady. And you know the word that's the best opposite of Impulsive is the word Pastor Parsons. I have learned a lot through Pastor Parsons. He, if anyone, is not a quick person. He's not. He's deliberate. He's slow. He's careful. He's cautious. And he doesn't jump into anything. He wouldn't jump into your swimming pool without checking it out from top to bottom, feeling the water, temperature, everything. And I've learned a great deal from our pastor about being cautious, slow, deliberate, and instead of jumping into action quickly, wrongly, to carefully, prayerfully weigh things out. And he's been a good example in that area. Now, in our study, this is introduction, we're going to get into Peter's life. But we want to see Peter in ourselves. Otherwise, our study is in vain and we get nothing from it. As we look into his life, we want to see Peter. I want to see Peter in me. Because I'm an impulsive person. And I'm very often quick to speak and quick to act and not as cautious and careful as I should be. And I want you to see Peter in your life. And I have to honestly confess that there have been times when I have acted quick and I've jumped and I've acted on impulse and I've gotten into trouble for that. And I've been hasty and ready to charge. And God's had to rebuke me, and I've had to slow down. And I wish I could go back and do it over again, but sometimes damage has been done. And I want you to think about yourself. Have you ever acted real quick without carefully, prayerfully thinking about what you're doing? Did quick words ever get you into trouble? Would you like to recall several things that you've said in your lifetime? Hastiness. Well, we need to see the other side of the picture as well. There's times we need to act quickly, aren't there? The child runs out into the road. You don't wait 5 minutes thinking about what you should do. You act, and you act fast. Your boss tells you to do an assignment. And you don't say, well, could you give me about 10 minutes to think about that? No, when it comes to obedience, you act right away. And you obey right away. If someone comes up to you and asks you if you are a believer in Christ, you don't need an hour to think about your answer. Immediately, proudly, boldly confess the Lord as your Savior. So there's some things that we can certainly be quick about. But an impulsive person is too often quick in the wrong way. He jumps too soon. He needs to learn to look before he leaps. And not just do something because he suddenly feels like doing it. So let me first give you two quick examples of Peter's quickness. And first in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and this is the day of the resurrection. And you'll notice in verse 2, Mary Magdalene comes to Peter, and she reports, in essence, that the tomb, the sepulcher, was empty. So, verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, who is that other disciple? John. And they came to the sepulcher. Now, how did they get to the sepulcher? They ran, verse 4. They ran together. Now, who was the faster of these two? John. So here goes John. There's the tomb. And John was faster. He ran to the tomb. When he got there, what did he do? He stooped. He stopped and he stooped. And he stooped down, and John was thoughtful and careful, and he just paused and waited at the entrance to that empty tomb. After all, what a holy place, what a sacred place, the empty tomb. And John almost reverently just stooped there and waited, gazed, thought about it. And right behind him, a little distance behind him, was Peter. Perhaps a little bigger man than John was. So Peter came, verse 6, following him. And what did Peter do? Here he goes. Right? Right in. Impulsive Peter. He jumped right in. Now that's just an illustration, because that's what Peter's like. You have thoughtful John, you have quick Peter who jumps. Now, chapter 21. This is after the resurrection. And seven disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, fishing. It was early in the morning. They had caught nothing all night. And the Lord appeared to them on the shore. But they didn't realize it was the Lord. Now, in verse 7, who do you think was the first disciple who discerned who it really was? Not Peter. Thoughtful John. Right? Verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, that's the author of this book, he was the first to recognize who it was. He was sensitive. He was thoughtful. The other six didn't catch it as fast as John did. So John tells Peter who it was. And as soon as Peter realizes who it was, what's he do? Into the water, jumps in the water, and swims to shore. Now, isn't that like Peter? Quick to jump. Lord, I'm going to show you how much I love you. Boom, into the water. Why wait for the boat? Okay, now turn to Matthew chapter 14. Let's go to another boat now. Matthew 14. And verse 24. But the ship was now in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's very, very early in the morning, before the sunrise, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost, it's a spirit, it's a phantom. And they cried out for fear. You'd probably think the same if you saw, you know, it wasn't that light out, it was still early in the morning, and you see a figure walking on water, you'd cry out too. But verse 27, Jesus spoke unto them. Immediately he identified himself. He says, it is I, be not afraid. So immediately after that, as soon as the Lord identified himself, Peter speaks right up. None of the other disciples did, but Peter speaks up and he says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, would you have thought of that? Of asking that? "Lord, you just give the command, I'm going to come out and join you. I'm going to walk on the water as well." Would you have left the safety of that boat? Now remember, as you picture this in your mind, which is the way I like to picture Bible stories in my mind, I don't like to see religious movies about the life of Christ. Because whenever I think about any of these incidents, I always remember that television thing I saw. And I don't want that in my mind. So I want to try to get the right pictures in my mind from God's Word. Like we saw a film once on Barabbas. And in that film, you remember that? Some of you? And in that film, remember the four men that lowered down the paralytic man from the roof? Well, one of those four men was Barabbas in the film. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. But, you know, now whenever I read about those four men, in the back of my mind was this film I saw, that one of those men was Barabbas. And you have these problems when you get your information in other ways. And when you see a television movie or something like that, that's vivid. You're seeing a picture. You're seeing people. You're seeing actors. That sticks in your mind, and I'm not sure you want everything like that to stick. Because you're seeing their interpretation of these events. But in the picture of your mind, how do you visualize the Lord walking on the water and Peter walking on the water? Do you visualize a calm sea? You better not. Why not? Yeah, and it wasn't until verse 32 of Matthew 14 that the wind ceased. So you had a stormy, rough sea with waves being tossed to and fro. That's the kind of sea it was. Would you have left the safety of your boat? Peter was quick to jump. Have you ever thought of what it would be like to be in an airplane and have a parachute on your back, and this was the very first time you're ever going to do it? First and last. And there you are with 10 other men. The door of the plane opens up. Now, if it was me, you know what I'd say? Go ahead. You know, I'll watch you, and I'll be the 10th to try this, maybe. And I think sometimes in those flights, there's a man appointed. His job is just to push the guys out. And Peter didn't need anyone to push him at all. He jumped right out of the boat. And Peter had a lot of courage and faith to do that. Think of it. But sometimes it's good to have a lot of courage, but it's also good to have a lot of caution. We need to have a balanced blend of both courage and caution. And I think if Peter had thought about what he was doing a little more, he might not have done it. He waited till he was on the water, then he started thinking about it. Then he started seeing the waves and thinking about the wind. And all of a sudden, fear welled up in his heart, and when fear comes, faith goes. They can't live together. When faith is there, fear can't live there. And Peter began to sink. So Peter made many missteps and blunders in his life, but the Savior was always there to pick him up. And Peter was dumb enough to make the misstep, but he was smart enough to learn from it. And we need to be that way as well. Look in Matthew 16. Turn over a little bit. Now, Peter was one of the disciples. The word disciple means student, pupil. Peter was in the Lord's class. Now, it wasn't a traditional classroom like we're accustomed to, but Peter was one of the pupils. The Lord was the teacher. And, you know, sometimes in a class, there's always one student who always raises his hand first, right? Always has something to say. Sometimes the right answers, sometimes the wrong answers. But the teacher asks something, that student always is ready. We have that in our Sunday school. There's always some that have their hand up all the time. In fact, I've asked questions in beginner church time. And do you know that they will raise their hand before I ask the question? Really, they've done that. And I stop and I say, okay, what is it? What's the answer? And I haven't even asked anything. And they think about it, and then they realize I didn't even ask it yet. But Peter was first to raise his hand. So let's see that. Chapter 16. And the Lord said in verse 15, He saith unto... Now who is He speaking to? Them. All 12 of them. He says, but whom say ye, plural, who do you men say that I am? And up goes his hand, Peter first. I don't even think he raised his hand and waited to be acknowledged. He just spoke out. And he spoke up, and this time he was right on target. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And like we said before, if someone asks you who you belong to or who Christ is, you don't have to wait 10 minutes to think of an answer. Answer. You can be quick to answer those kind of questions. Now, verse 17, where did Peter get the right answer from? From God the Father, right? That's where he learned that one from. Now, just a little later, verse 21, the Lord Jesus began to show unto his disciples what would take place in the future. This was the first time he mentioned the upcoming sufferings and his death and resurrection. And he told them how he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things and he must be killed and he must be raised again the third day. So the Lord gave them this first lesson on his sufferings, death, and resurrection. But up goes a hand. Objection. One of the students has a quick objection. I don't think he thought too much about it. But he was quick to object and contradict his teacher. That's dangerous whenever you do that. Contradict the Lord. And Peter took him and rebuked him. That's dangerous too, isn't it? He actually took him, it says. Took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Jesus said, I must. Peter said, this will not be unto thee. Now he was quick to speak. Did he have the right answer? No. He was way off base. Verse 23, where did he get this wrong answer from? From Satan. Now, Peter... was quick to speak. Sometimes he said the right things, sometimes the wrong things. But Peter, the Lord was patient with Peter, and Peter learned through his mistakes. Sometimes it took a long time, but Peter learned. Peter fell, but Peter got up again. And I'm very interested in the book that Peter wrote years later, the book called 1 Peter. And I'm very interested in that book about what Peter has to say about the Lord's sufferings and the Lord's death. Remember right here, he's all mixed up about it. But let me give you an assignment to do sometime. Sometime I'd like you to read through the book of 1 Peter and see how precious and wonderful to Peter it was to think about the death and sufferings of his Lord and Savior, and how he talked about the precious blood of Christ and about his sufferings. That's the whole theme of the book of 1 Peter, the sufferings of Christ. Isn't it wonderful how Peter learned how Christ needed to suffer many things, how he needed to die? And when you read 1 Peter, he really got it straight. And the death and sufferings of Christ were just so precious to Peter later in his life. But he was an impulsive man. Now, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And remember, as we're doing this, we need to see Peter in ourselves. We need to know that in our own hearts, there's an impulsiveness. There's an impulsive Peter character in there. And that we're very often hasty and quick to act. And we're not careful. We're not cautious. We jump. We say things. We do things. Are you seeing yourself? Are you getting... is this coming home at all? It needs to. Mark chapter 9. And let's go down to verse... in the first part of the chapter. Verse 2. This is the transfiguration. The Lord took three privileged ones, Peter, James, and John, to be witnesses of this wonderful event, to give them a preview of the coming kingdom, to see the king in all his glory. And verse 3, he was transfigured among them. Verse 4, there appeared Moses and Elijah with him, talking with him. What were they talking about? Do you remember? What were Elijah and Moses talking to the Lord Jesus about? Doesn't tell you here, it tells you in Luke. They were talking about his decease, his exodus from this world, his death. They were interested in that. Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem, I must die. And before he could be king, he had to go to the cross. Now, after they saw this sight, verse 5, who answered? Peter. And Peter, in verse 6, he wist not, or he knew not what to say. Now, when you don't know what to say, it's best not to say anything. Would you agree? Isn't that a good idea? Well, Peter seemed to act according to this philosophy. When you don't know what to say, say something anyway. So he made a dumb statement. Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And why did he say that? Because he didn't know what to say. So I'll say something. And he was way off base. You know, there's a rule that if you say nothing, people might think you're ignorant. But if you say something, you'll prove it. Now, Peter was off base for many reasons. I'll give you just two quick ones. What was wrong with that statement? Well, number one, he put Moses and Elijah on an equal level with the Lord. That's a tragic mistake. Because even the best of men should never be put on an equal level with the sinless and perfect Son of God. You always need to make a difference. And then secondly, he wanted to stay on the mountain of blessing, which was certainly not God's will for Peter. It certainly wasn't God's will for the Lord to stay there. He was going to go down and begin his march to the cross. So Peter spoke up. Now, by the way, Peter learned his lesson. Because if you were to read the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, here's another assignment for you. Sometime read 2 Peter chapter 1 and make a note of the wonderful truths that you learn about the transfiguration from 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter has something good and on target to say about the transfiguration in 2 Peter chapter 1. He understood later. He should have held his peace, not said a word, just listened, learned, looked, and God would have taught him what it meant. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Another incident, we learn about Peter's impulsiveness and how impetuous he was. And in John chapter 13, the Lord gave us a picture to help us understand something. One of the most important things for a believer to understand is what I need to do about sin in my life. That's something a new believer needs to understand clearly. Something that old believers need to be reminded of constantly. How do I handle sin? When I walk as a believer and I get defiled, get dirt on my feet, how do I take care of that so that I can always be in fellowship with the Lord? Now that's the picture the Lord is trying to show and give to his disciples here. So in verse 5, he takes a basin of water and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I don't know which disciple he came to first. Maybe he came to one of the others first. Maybe they just said nothing and let him do it. Or maybe he first came to Peter. But I do know that when he did come to Peter, Peter had something to say about this. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And actually the sense of that is, certainly you're not going to wash my feet, are you? And verse 7, Jesus answered and said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, and he uses in the Greek a double negative, which is very strong, thou shalt never wash my feet. Never. Never ever. Now, impulsive people are prone to go to extremes. You know, they jump one way and then they jump the other way. And it's either all or nothing to them. Now, here's the nothing part. You'll never wash my feet. I don't want one drop from that basin applied to my body. Well, the Lord was using this foot washing as a picture of how we're to deal with sin in our lives as believers. And Peter, of course, was quick to speak, and he said the wrong thing. He was off target. What's the message Peter was giving us? Well, you know what it is? It's like a believer saying, Lord, I refuse to ever confess my sin to you, and I refuse to ever come to you for cleansing. Right? That's the spiritual counterpart of what Peter was saying. Now that's dangerous. That's a heretical thing that we could ever say. We're in trouble if we have that attitude. And many times in our lives we do refuse to do that. We go hours and we go days. And we say in our heart, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. I'm going to continue in my sin. Until finally God deals with us, chastens us, brings us to our knees. We finally get it cared for. But we do go a long time. We do have that attitude Peter had. Lord, you'll never do that to me. Well, he's prone to extremes. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, verse 8, you'll have no part with me. I refuse to have a part with you if you have dirty feet. I refuse to have fellowship with a disciple that has dirty feet. So, when he heard that, he jumps the other way. Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head and my feet and my whole body. Give me a complete bath. There he goes again. He jumped the other way, and he's just as wrong that way. You see, we got to be balanced. And if you're off on one extreme, and you go all the way the other way, that doesn't make you right. You're just as wrong that way. God wants a healthy balance. That's right. That's how we learn. That's how Peter learned. The pendulum goes both extremes, and finally it settles in the middle. And we are prone to extremes. Now, what's the great error that Peter was putting into words here? Well, the idea is this. Here's the spiritual counterpart. He said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. That's like a believer saying, Lord, I have sinned as a Christian, and therefore I need to be saved all over again. Did you ever hear that one? Well, sometimes we think that, perhaps. But listen, we've had our salvation bath. We've been forgiven completely. Verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. You've had your bath, you just need your feet washed. But is clean every bit, completely clean. And you are clean. And it's like when you go to the beach, you play in the sand, you let your children bury you in the sand, up to your head, or over your head, or however you let them do it. And then you're covered from head to foot with sand, so you go and you take your bath in the ocean. And you get all the sand off, completely. But then as you walk to the bathhouse, you have one more problem, don't you? Sandy feet. And in the bathhouse, you have to use the shower or whatever you use to take care of that problem. So, as believers, in our walk through time, even though we've been completely cleansed and forgiven, we still have a problem that pertains to our walk, a defiled walk, and that has to be dealt with on a daily basis. That doesn't mean we need to come to Christ for forgiveness in a salvation sense. That's been taken care of the moment we were saved. So I'm glad for Peter's extremes because it teaches us where to find the balance. Now, Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, Verse 31. Then Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Every one of you. But Peter answers, verse 33. He was the one to speak up, raise his hand. He answered, though all men shall be offended, yet I will never be offended. And watch out whenever you say never. Watch out whenever you say you'll never do something. I think Pastor has told us, never say never. So the Lord says, Peter, but verily I say unto you, verse 34, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said, never. Though I should die with thee, yet I will never, I will not deny thee. And all the other disciples said the same thing. Well, he was quick to speak, and he would be quick to eat those words on that very night, because Peter had a lot of Peter confidence, didn't he? You know, there's three positions you can take with respect to confidence, and two of these are extremes and only one is balanced. You can say, I can do nothing. That person has no confidence at all. You can say, I can do all things, like Peter. Or I'll never do this or that. Well, that person has self-confidence. Or you can say what Paul said, I can do all things. That's confidence. You need to have confidence. Through Christ, who strengthens me. That's Christ's confidence. Confidence in the Lord. One more example from the life of Peter, and is found in John chapter 18. We need to see Peter in ourselves. And you'll notice in John chapter 18, the picture in your mind again, the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane after the Lord had prayed. This great host of people come with weapons, with clubs and spears and swords. And the disciples only had how many weapons? Do you remember? Doesn't tell you here. Two swords. There's another gospel account that tells us, they say, we have two swords, and the Lord said, it's enough. It didn't say any more, but we know from this what must have happened. Peter said, hey, I got to have one of them. Right? Because he ended up with one. He had to have one. You know, only two for 12, or for 11, and he had to have one of them. So, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. Poor Malchus. So there, Peter. Now, that's quick to act, isn't it? Why was he so brave? With all this host of people, with all their weapons, and here's a mere band of 11 people with the Lord. And I have an idea why he might have been so brave. You know what had just happened? Jesus Christ had said two words, and everyone there fell down to the ground. They said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? They said, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. In verse 5, Jesus said, I am he. And when he said those words, They all fell to the ground. All the Jews, all the temple police, all the Roman soldiers, even Judas fell to the ground. Then they got back up on their feet and they proceeded to arrest him. Now, that probably made Peter a little bit bold. You know, my Lord can do that. He must have felt pretty safe for a time there. But anyway, he acted quickly, used his weapon, and did the Lord really need Peter's help in this situation? Remember what he had said, I could have called more than 12 legions of angels. And I think the angelic army would have done a better job than Peter, more effective. But Peter tried and failed miserably. And it wasn't long after this that courageous Peter became the greatest coward the world has ever seen when he denied the Lord three times, before one woman, before others. He lost his courage in a hurry. But, remember, Peter was stupid to make missteps, but he was smart enough to learn from them. And he made a mistake using the sword on this occasion, but he was quick to learn. And about 53 days later, there was another occasion when Peter was in the presence of the Lord's enemies, the ones that had crucified him. And on this occasion, Peter once more drew the sword and used it. And this time he used it well. And he cut to the heart. He didn't just slice off the ear. He cut to the heart. More than 3,000 people. And that sword went deep. And it was effective. And what was that sword that he used on the day of Pentecost? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And he preached it in boldness, and it says they were pricked to their heart. That's a sword type of word. They were pricked. They were cut to the heart by the power of God's Word. That's what to do with the enemies of the Lord. That's how to conquer them. And that's what Peter used. Well, I hope that we've been able to see Peter in ourselves. And as I've confessed to you earlier this morning, I'm often like Peter. I'm often impulsive. I'm often quick to act without caution, without carefully and prayerfully thinking through what I'm doing. Acting on an impulse, acting because of feeling, being quick, being hasty. How we need to learn to slow down. At the same time, we don't want to lose all that Peter had. God can use our energy and our action if we use it for Him. God wants men and women who are ready to act, ready to volunteer, ready to run to His service, ready for action, ready to obey Christ right away. And let's thank our Lord for the energy and the zeal and the abilities He gives us, the strength. But may we use these things carefully and slowly, cautiously, carefully, calmly, and use every ounce of our energy for the Lord as we serve Him.